Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 28. In verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. We have to understand how to tap into our strength, how to find our strength. Because every person, it doesn't matter whether they're saved or not, is going to face challenges in their life. Certainly Christians face the same challenges as those who are non-Christians. Sometimes there'll be trouble with health, sometimes there'll be trouble with family, sometimes there'll be trouble with a job or what have you. We're not immune to those challenges. We're not immune to problems. Also, one thing that we do have that the world doesn't have to deal with for the most part is that we may have spiritual warfare going against us. Jesus, for example, said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven." Why did he say that? Because you're going to have times when the warfare comes. You're going to have people making accusations against you for various reasons. You may be on a job and somebody won't like the fact that you're a Christian. Maybe they're very bigoted against Christians, which nowadays is becoming more and more common. It's always existed. Now it exists in huge proportions. And so you're going to face these problems. Look at what Jesus faced. He came, He saved everybody who would be willing to be saved. He loved people, He taught people, He healed people, He raised the dead. He fed people who had no food at all. He did all kinds of stuff to help anybody who was around Him, and they hated Him for it. And He said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. You're going to face problems. You're going to face this warfare aspect. You're going to face things. You need to know how to find your strength. Because if you don't know how to find your strength, you're going to get worn down. Even if you're a sincere believer, you love God, you wouldn't dream of leaving Him. You wouldn't dream of walking away from Him. But you're going to get worn down and you're not going to enjoy your experience here on earth too much. Remember something. God, despite all the things that are going on around you, wants you to enjoy your life. He doesn't say, I want everything in your life to be good fun. That's different. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to have joy in your life. He wants you to have contentment. He wants you to have satisfaction. And He does things to bring that. But then there's also some things that we need to do, some things we have to understand in order for us to be able to utilize that which He wants us to have, that He makes available to us. Strength is one of those things. God provides us with tremendous strength. What we need to know is how to use it, how to tap into it. We need to know how to find our strength. And the psalmist here says, the Lord is my strength. Only the Lord can be your strength. Only the Lord. As a matter of fact, nobody else can. Sometimes people try to find their strength and their confidence in things. Well, I have a lot of money, and my money will take care of me even if things go badly. But what if you lose your money? That can happen. What if you lose your money? Or, I have my friends, I have my family. As long as I have them and they're with me, I'm okay. What if you lose your friends? What if you lose your family? That can happen. Well, I have this thing, I have my house, I have my situation, I have my job. As long as I have that, I'm okay. What if you lose those things? You see, there's nothing in the world that is guaranteed to be permanent. As a matter of fact, it's guaranteed not to be permanent. Even if you keep it your whole life, you're not going to live here forever. You're going to heaven when you die if you're born again. You're not going to be here forever. Nothing here on earth is permanent, including the things that people try to rely on while they're on the earth. Now, relying on things on the earth is deceptive, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Relying on people to be your strength is deceptive. Relying on money or circumstance to be your strength is deceptive. Only the Lord can be your strength. The psalmist said, He is my strength and my shield. The psalmist, David, knew something about needing strength and needing a shield, needing protection. Well, God protected David in amazing ways. Because David had a call, David had a purpose from God. And though David made some phenomenal mistakes. I mean, he made some whoppers. But he never lost his heart after God. Even when he got dull, he still had an underlying heart after God. And so that never prevented God from taking care of David. Your faults, your mistakes, even if you sin, that will not prevent God from taking care of you, from loving you, from being your strength and protecting you. He will always be your protection. What He's looking for is an underlying condition, a heart after God. You keep your heart after God, it doesn't really matter how bad you mess up. I'm not saying it won't have consequence. It can have consequence, and sin is very destructive. But as far as God goes, between you and God, He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's not going to keep Him from being your strength, and it's not going to keep Him from being your protection. And then the psalmist said, my heart trusted in Him. He tapped into His strength by trusting God, trusting the love of God, trusting the mercy of God. Now, David knew the mercy of God. Very few people have blown it as badly as David. If there was a sin to be committed, David committed it. I don't think he left one undone. If you could mess up, David found a way to do it. The man was a train wreck in his personal life. He was also one of the greatest kings that ever lived. What made him so great? Well, David said two things. First, he said that God's gentleness made him great. And he needed that gentleness. And then he said 26 times in Psalm 136, your mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. So when David killed Uriah the Hittite, so that he could take his wife from him, God dealt with it. Don't think he got away with it scot-free. God didn't just wink at his sin. But ultimately, God gave him mercy. When David would do all kinds of stuff, he'd lie, cheat, steal, whatever he needed to do to get by. When he was running from Saul, the king prior to him, he hid among Israel's enemies, the Philistines, and he feigned insanity. He was cheating. He was lying. He was pretending. Why? He was protecting himself. This was the great king. This is the guy who's going to be number two in the millennial reign, second to Christ alone. He's the prince of the millennium. Why? He knew God's mercy endures forever. He knew God's gentleness was the source of His greatness. He knew that it was God who was protecting him. No matter what happened, that God would be faithful to him. And that became his strength. He trusted in God. And then he found help. Your trust in God is the source of your strength. Now, there are times when people are going to come against you. You may have people turn against you you never anticipated. A lot of people have had that happen. Psalm 64 verse 2. Psalm 64 is phenomenal for spiritual warfare. It says in verse 2, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity," self-centeredness, self-orientation. The rebellion, those people who go against God and therefore they go against me. Now, sometimes people in rebellion will not say, "Well, I'm going against God. I'm just going against you." That's not a possibility. Jesus said, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me." In 1 John 4, at the very end of the chapter, it's not possible to say, "I love God," and not love your brother. "Well, I don't have to love my brother. I can still love God." God says, not possible. So when somebody rebels against God, they usually rebel against them by attacking people, by going against people. You can't say, "I'm going against the person, but not God." God says, "What are you talking about? That's not how things work." No, you're going against the person because you've gone against God. You're going against the person because you don't accept the finished work. You're going against the person because you don't accept categories of doctrine. You're going against the person. I don't care what excuse you want to give yourself. You can say, "Well, I'm making it up," or you can say, "Oh, it's absolutely correct." No matter what your excuse is, you're rebelling against God. Because even if the person is in the worst sin in the world, Jesus removes their sin. And if the sin is a crime, then bring in the police department. That falls under the category of divine institution of government. That's a whole different ballgame. But as far as individuals relating to one another, you cannot go against a person without going against God, especially if the person is a Christian. Why? Because they are the one new man with Christ. How do I go against a Christian and not go against Christ when the two are one? Not possible. So he says here, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword." In other words, they're speaking against me, the psalmist is saying, "and bend their bows to shoot their arrows," bitter words, "that they might shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear." That's the thing about people who start attacking or accusing or who go against you. I know of plenty of people in job situations, and all of a sudden people at work, because they were beautiful Christians and people just didn't like the fact that there was a Christian there that didn't believe in drinking or didn't believe in whatever they were into, whatever sin. And they were convicted by it, and they started attacking and attacking these people, and even the bosses could start attacking and attacking these people. And so he's saying that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear. And that's the whole problem. They do not fear. There is no fear of God there with these people. Then it continues, "They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly," traps. "Set them up." It's amazing how many Christians, people try to set them up. "They say, 'Who will see them?'" They think they're doing it in private. Nobody knows it's them. "They devise iniquities. 'We have perfected a shrewd scheme,' they say. 'Both the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep.'" In other words, this is in their heart where nobody sees it. They're perfecting the scheme. pretending they're okay, pretending they're your friend, but they're not. Both inward thought and the heart of a man are deep, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. God uses those people's words against them. God causes the snare that they set up to be the snare they fall into. You set up a trap, a snare for somebody, you will be ensnared in it. When Haman, the general in Babylon, wanted to deal with Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Now, Mordecai was actually very faithful to the king. He was a Jew, but he was not against the king at all. He was very faithful to the king. As a matter of fact, Mordecai made sure that the king got protected from plots against him. He was a very faithful and loyal man to the king. However, he would not bow down to Haman. Haman had a king-size ego, but he was no king. He was a general. And his ego could not handle the fact that Mordecai would not bow down to him. So he devised a plot whereby he would kill Mordecai, and he set up a gallows against him. Ultimately, the end of the story was that Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. You see, Mordecai was a man of God. And there was somebody shooting against him. There was somebody speaking, plotting deeply in their heart, thinking nobody's going to find out, nobody's going to do anything about it. Nobody's going to know. I'm going to get away scot-free with this. Get rid of Mordecai. Except there's one thing that Haman didn't know. And Haman was like a Hitler type. He wanted to get rid of all the Jews. He was one of those Jew haters. Well, the Jews are God's chosen people. You go against the Jews and you're bringing down a world of trouble on yourself. It's always been the case and it always will be. And so he wanted to get rid of all the Jews. But what he didn't realize is that God set up a provision for the Jews. That the king's wife, the queen, was a Jew. And Mordecai was her cousin. And she was very close to her cousin because the queen's father died when she was a little girl and her cousin was a lot older than she was and he raised her as though she was his own daughter. And so there was a very close relationship going on there and she knew everything. And she had the ear and the love of the king. Things did not go well for Haman. See, that's how it always happens. Somebody turns against you. Something happens. It can't touch you. Oh, they may plot. They may scheme. They may try. But you see, you have strength. You have God on your side. Now, sometimes people say, well, what if that person is a Christian and you're a Christian and there's a disagreement between the two Christians? It's not about being a Christian. It's about the kingdom that you are functioning in. What happened to David here? Somebody was attacking David. There were plenty of people attacking David. Somebody was attacking David, but by doing that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, they were becoming accusers of the brethren, which is Satan's ministry. They took on a kingdom. When Balaam stood against Israel, he was standing in Satan's ministry against the people of God. But he was a Jew, he was a prophet, and he was a real prophet. But nevertheless, Balaam died when he was fighting against Israel. God killed him. It didn't matter that he was a Jew. That it didn't matter that he was part of the same bunch positionally. It was which kingdom did he decide to function in? And Balaam decided to function in the wrong kingdom. Haman was functioning in the wrong kingdom. You see, when that happens, God will always stand with those in his kingdom, functionally. Now, I'm not saying that God lets people get away with sin. It's not about sin. If somebody is sinning, God will deal with them. What I am saying is that even if somebody is sinning, if they belong to God, they're God's responsibility and God's problem. He's very protective even of those people. He'll deal with them, but you better not. You see, when that happens, it becomes a kingdom issue, and God protects. So how do I tap into my strength? Well, Proverbs 10:29 says, "The way of the Lord is the strength of the upright." So the way that I tap into my strength, first I trust Him in everything. And I can trust Him because He loves me. And then I keep myself in the way of the Lord. How do I keep myself in the way of the Lord? The throne of grace. The Word of God. The love of God. The mercy of God. These things keep me in the way of the Lord. You see, sometimes people think, well, grace and mercy, well, if you sin, then you got a way out, right? And that's really your idea with grace and mercy. No. Don't ever accuse grace of being a license to sin. Grace is a license not to. Nobody has ever needed a license to sin. Grace is our provision to get out of sin. But yet grace is also extremely kind, very compassionate, it brings mercy. It's a kingdom, it's a throne, it's a government of God. Hebrews 4:16. And so I turn to grace and I let grace direct my path. If I make a mistake, God will correct me. The Holy Spirit is very faithful. He lives inside of every believer. He will correct you. If you're going down the wrong path, if you sin, He will convict you. And He'll give you everything you need to get you out of that. Everybody on earth sins. So God gives a provision for it, and that's grace. And it's grace that actually keeps you from entering back into sin, because it is a government. If you start to trust your own strength, well, you're going to go south. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." If I try to be my own strength, if I say to myself, well, in and of myself, I should have the strength to deal with things, your heart is departing from the Lord. Because there's no provision for you in yourself. Remember, there's no good thing in us in Romans chapter 7, except for the Holy Spirit. Our whole head and our heart is sick and faint, Isaiah said. We don't have anything to work with as human beings, except for what God gives us. The beauty is that He will give us abundantly. But if I try to make myself my own strength, if I say to myself, well, I should be able to handle this in and of myself, that's self-deception. Because at that point, the heart is departing from God. Trying to do things in the natural way will not do the trick in the spiritual warfare. Trusting God is spiritual. We answer spiritual things with spiritual. Trusting God is spiritual. Receiving love from God is spiritual. Receiving forgiveness and mercy from God is spiritual. Receiving provision from God is spiritual. Receiving His compassion is spiritual. That's where you find your strength, trusting Him. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, in your presence is fullness of joy. That seems kind of vague. And some people understand what it means to practice the presence of God, but a lot of people don't really know, a lot of people don't get it. If you want to be in the presence of God, in 1 John 4:16, build yourself up in the love of God. And then you will be in the presence of God. Build yourself up in the Word of God. And then you will know that you are in the presence of God. At His right hand, it means in the fullness and the authority of what Christ has done. The finished work and the authority of the finished work. Sometimes we think of the finished work of Christ and don't think, oh, there's a lot of authority there. There's just a lot of provision for me. No, there's a tremendous amount of authority in the finished work. I can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the finished work. Consider something. John 15:7. If you keep yourself in the love of God, and you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference, then you can ask absolutely anything you will, and it will be done for you by God. That's tremendous authority. Unbelievable authority. That a human being can ask God and know 100% for certain that it will be done. Now, there is a condition attached to that. You have to keep yourself in the love of God, and you have to keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. But then it doesn't matter what you ask, whatever it is, it's going to be done for you. A person like that is unbelievable power, unbelievable authority, unbelievable strength. Because all the power that exists, the power that spoke everything into existence, that kind of power is now at the believer's disposal. It is available to you when you keep yourself in the love of God and the Word of God is your frame of reference. Then you are in His presence, then you do have pleasures, then you do have joy, then you do have strength. In Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then you have all these things because you've kept yourself in the love of God. And because you keep yourself in the love of God, in Galatians 5:6, you have the ability to trust Him. In Romans 8:31, and we're going to end with this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? All those people, all that situation, even demons. If God is for us, think about it. If God is for you, who can be against you? How does that even work? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely also give us all things? He gave us the hard part. How is He not going to give us the easy part? Who shall bring a charge, an accusation, against God's elect? It's God who justifies. So where is the accuser? Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died. Now, here's the thing. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Now, Christ who died, what happened? Ephesians 2:15 and 16 happened. When Christ died, we became one person with him. That's where we became the 1 Corinthians 12:27 body of Christ. How do you touch us? It's Christ that died. How do you accuse us? We're one with Christ. Christ justifies us. Does he say we're not sinners? No, he says we are sinners, but he eliminates our sin. How do you bring a charge against the blood of Christ? Because the blood of Christ removes all sin. There's no way to do it. You have tremendous strength and you have tremendous confidence. Sometimes people lose confidence and therefore they lose strength. Confidence is simply a matter of trusting God. Never think you can be confident in yourself. There is no thing to be confident in, but you can absolutely be confident in God and His faithfulness toward you. Then it continues, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now there's a good one. We're already one with Christ. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then in verse 37, yet in all these things, no matter what it is, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not in and of ourselves. Realize something. And young people, this is a problem for a lot of people. And I don't want it to be a problem for you. When we talk about these things regarding God, these things are practical. They're real. They're tangible. You can touch them. They're real world things. Sometimes, especially people who don't understand faith very well, will think, well, faith is kind of this pie in the sky, this metaphysical, this kind of out there, whatever thing. You have yours, I have mine, and that's just as good as the other, I suppose. I don't really know what it is. But it's just kind of out there. Or they think, well, that's kind of something that you feel. Boy, those kind of people have no clue what faith is. Faith is where God and the practical world meet. When God does things, He does them in the real world. For example, somebody is sick, real sickness, like that young lady that we prayed for, had that infection in her lungs. She was going to die. The doctors at Johns Hopkins Hospital said she has zero chance of survival. And she was prayed for, and the infection vanished. That's real world. When somebody doesn't have anything to buy food with, and then all of a sudden money appears, in whatever way God chooses to make it appear. That's real world. When somebody needs transportation, but they can't afford transportation, and all of a sudden they have a car, how in the world would they expect to have it? They simply get it. That's real world. When somebody needs protection and protection comes in the real world. When a boss is trying to get rid of an employee who's a good employee just because the person's a Christian and the boss gets fired. That's real world. God always works in the real world. This isn't pie in the sky stuff. This is real world. When you trust God, you're trusting Him for the real world. Yes, you're trusting for your eternity. You're trusting Him also for the real world. When you use Christ as your strength, when you trust Him and that becomes your strength, it's in the real world. Real relationships, real circumstances, real needs, real issues, problems, what have you, with real provisions. It's in the real world. Don't ever think God is pie in the sky. He's not. God is all about the real world. You find your strength in the real world by trusting Him, by walking in His ways, and by keeping yourself in the love of God. That will give you real world confidence and real world strength. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."